Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Very excited for you guys to be here. Whether this is your first time at Next Level, or maybe you've taken a long break from going to church and decided to dive back in, or maybe even this is your church and you're here every week, I'm very honored that you chose to be here today. And my name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level Church. And if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I would love to meet you after the service. I would like to invite everyone to participate in something. What you're about to hear, it's not just a lecture. It's not just something that you're supposed to just listen to and be bored with for a few minutes and then leave. And it's not something you just endure. It's something that you actually engage with. And one of the things we want to do is we want to help you engage with what you're about to hear. And we do that by partnering with a free app called YouVersion. And on YouVersion, there's a live page. There's a place on there for a question of the week. You can take notes. You can give prayer requests to us. There's online giving, a whole bunch of stuff on there. So if you're new, take a chance and follow those steps for YouVersion. If you're a regular attender, go ahead and open up your smartphone or tablet and open up YouVersion. Today, we're continuing our series entitled Best Decade Ever. And we kicked this series off last week. And what I learned last week is that overwhelmingly, you guys don't like the 70s. That's what I learned last week. And I thought about it this week, and I think, I'm hoping that the reason you didn't show a lot of love to the 70s is because you guys know what's up. That you know that the greatest decade in the history of decades was the 1980s. Anyone with me? Yeah. Now, some of you might say that the 90s are the greatest decade. If that, about to start a fight here. If that is you, if you're a big fan of the 90s, make sure you come back next week because we'll be highlighting the 90s. And the 90s were pretty good, but I've got to say that the 80s were the best decade in my humble opinion. The 80s had so much movies and music and television, so many things that are still inspiring our culture today. And I literally could stand up here and talk about the 80s for hours, but we don't have hours. So what we did this week is me and our worship pastor, Stephen Haggerty, he was the guy right here with the beard, and he was wearing, which a lot of you might have missed, he's wearing a Marty McFly t-shirt. It's a t-shirt that looks like Marty McFly. That was not just some hipster colors up here on the worship leader. That was a tie into the 80s. But we got together this week, and we tried to see how much 80s goodness we could cram into 2.5 minutes. And so if you're a fan of the 80s, this is for you. Check this out.
Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall.
I am the voice of Night Industry 2000's microprocessor, KITT for easy reference, a kit if you prefer.
5 seconds to go. Second left, Maddie got middle, just what I thought, a hook shot at 12, good!
Obi-Wan never told you what happened to your father.
He told me enough. He told me you killed my father.
No, I am your father.
No, no, that's impossible!
Show me wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off.
Ta-ta-ta-ta-ta.
Kids. Transformer. G.I. Joe.
I don't
want to
grow up.
Simon. E.T. Phone Home.
We are the ones who make a brighter day, so let's start giving.
So
But what we found out is that each one of us is a brain.
And an athlete.
And a basket case. A princess.
And a criminal.
Does that answer your question? Sincerely yours, The Breakfast Club.
I'm a big, big fan of the 80s. I absolutely love the 80s. I love 80s movies. I still love 80s music. In fact, my wife and I were on a little road trip yesterday. I found a station that was playing all 80s, and it stayed on that station for a few hours. I love, absolutely love the 80s. But one of the things that we're learning in this series is that it's fun to look back and to reminisce about the past, but it is incredibly dangerous to live in the past. And according to some leading psychologists, one of the number one addictions that Americans have today is living in the past. And last week, we kicked off this series, and the main idea last week was simply this: you will miss your future by living in your past. You will miss your future by living in your past. If you're new this week, or even if you were here last week, as I was doing some research for today's talk, I stumbled upon an article from a psychologist, and the article I thought was perfect tie-in to our series. The article was titled, "Are You Living in Your Past?" And the psychologist says that there are five things that you should ask yourself to see if you're living in your past. And I'm going to read these to you, and if even one of these five is true, then you have a tendency to live in the past. Number one, is there one particular period from the past that you find yourself clinging to? Is there one particular period from the past you find yourself clinging to? That is there one time period that you say, I wish movies were as good as they were back then. I wish music was as good as it was back then. I wish America was like it was back then. I miss high school. I miss college. I miss being single. I miss before kids. I miss when our kids were little. Is there a time in your past that you find yourself clinging to? Number two, do you feel that you will never reach that level of happiness, status, satisfaction, acceptance again? It's not just that you miss it, but that there's something inside of you that says, I don't know if we can ever get back to that. Like, things are okay now, but I really liked it early on in our marriage, or I really liked it early on in our dating life, or I really liked it way back then. Number three, are you frustrated with where you currently are in life? Are you frustrated with where you currently are in life? If you are the type of person who is frustrated with the now, if you're frustrated with your job, if you're frustrated with your relationships, if you're frustrated with your finances, if there's something in you that is frustrated, that you're just like, I don't like how things are now, it is a sign that you spend some time living in the past. And number four, are you fearful of the future? Are you fearful of the future? It's not just that sometimes you think about the past, but it's that you actually have a fear of the future. And I think this is one that hits way more of us than we'd like to admit, that there's this fear of the future. And the reason is because we can't control the future. Some of us cling to the past because we feel like we have control over it. The past doesn't change. I can control the past in some sort of weird way, and so I'm going to hold on to the past. But the future is scary. And so oftentimes we don't progress because we're just afraid of what it's going to look like. I don't want to apply for that job because I'm scared of what the future will hold. I don't want to try a new thing. I don't want to dive into a new relationship because I'm afraid of the future. And we are often afraid of the future. In fact, one thing that I hear a lot from young couples is they say, we don't want to bring kids into this world now, currently. They are afraid of what happens if we bring kids in. They're so afraid of the future and what might happen. Every generation has thought the same thing. Every generation of Christians has thought it was the end of the world. Just look back in history. Everyone's always saying things are so bad right now in our time period. It is always the end of the world. But are you afraid of the future? And number five, does thinking about the past actually make you sad? Does thinking about the past actually make you sad? When you think about your past, do you get sad? Either because you're not as good as your past or because of some past mistakes and hurts and failures, that it brings up some feelings that actually make you sad. If you answered yes to even one of those questions, then you have a tendency to live in the past. And this is incredibly dangerous because we cannot change the past. We can't do anything except remember the past, and the past does not propel you forward. In fact, if you continually live in the past, you will miss your future. I don't know how many of you are study like history or pop culture or really pay attention to trends, especially trends in like movies. But in 1988, a movie came out, an action movie came out that literally changed the game for action movies. If you remember the 1980s, the two biggest action stars were Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sylvester Stallone. These guys had muscles upon muscles. I mean, they were just jacked up. They could flex their ears and muscles would come out. Like these guys were just huge guys. And like in their movies, excuse me, you never felt like they were in any danger ever because they were so big and so strong. In fact, their movies had classic lines like after getting shot, they would say, "I don't have time to bleed." Like it was just this like hyper machoism, like just hyper, just like, you know, these guys are just so buff and so strong. You never felt like they were in any danger. Well, in 1988, a little movie came out and it took a lot of risks. It was an action film that the star was actually a star on TV. And back then you never did that. If you wanted to land a movie and have a movie be a hit, you needed a movie star. You would never go backwards and get a TV star, but they found a TV star. They put him in the movie, and the thing that separated this guy from other action movies is he looked like an everyday guy. He didn't look like Arnold. He didn't look like Sylvester Stallone. He just looked like an average Joe. And to make it even more intense, they put him in the movie without shoes on. In the entire action movie, he's running around barefoot. Does anyone know what movie I'm talking about? Die Hard. Three of you. Okay, awesome. Well, now, whether you're a fan of Die Hard or you've never seen Die Hard before, Die Hard changed the action movie genre. It changed it in huge ways because that movie was such a cultural phenom that from that point on, action movies started saying, we don't need superhero looking guys. We can take an average, ordinary guy and turn him into an action hero. And this is why Tom Cruise did not become an action star until after 1988. It's when he started going from more comedies and romantic and drama movies to being an action star. Now he's in Mission Impossible and it's believable, even though he's kind of like a scrawny little guy. You know, there's all sorts of actors today now, thanks to CGI and special effects, they've totally changed the game of the movie industry because of one film, because of Die Hard. Now, Die Hard was such an impact on our culture that movies have actually tried to recreate it over and over again. In fact, almost every single year, an action movie comes out, and in the review of the movie, they will say, this is the Die Hard of, and then you fill in the blank. For example, when Speed came out, they said, Speed is Die Hard on a bus. When Under Siege came out, they said Under Siege is Die Hard on a boat. Even though it's not a Die Hard movie, they were copying the formula of trying to get an everyday-looking guy in these stakes that looked really intense and made the audience feel like this guy could actually get hurt. Now, that movie was such a remarkable film that totally changed the game, that it didn't just change action movies, it actually impacted Die Hard. Die Hard has gone on to make five sequels. There's five Die Hard movies. And every time a Die Hard movie comes out, they say the same thing. We're going back to the first movie. This one is going to be as good as the first one. And the problem is that none of the Die Hard sequels are even remotely close to as good as that first one. Now, some of you are sitting there and saying, what in the world does this have to do with us? I'm glad you asked that, because it has everything to do with you. When you try to recreate the past, you end up with a lousy imitation in the future. When you try to recreate the past, you end up with a lousy imitation in the future. Die Hard 2, 3, 4, and 5, even if you're a fan of them, they are lousy imitations of Die Hard 1. And the same thing happens with you. When you try to go back to your past and imitate it, when you go back and say, if we could just get our relationship back to the way it was back then we'll be happy. If we could just go back to these days, if I could just go to this weight that I used to be back then, if I could go back to spending my money like I did back then, if I could go back, things would be better. But the problem is when you try to recreate the past, you end up with an imitation in the future. And so many of us are missing out on God's design for your present and ultimately for your future because we're simply trying to recreate the past every single day. I love this quote by author and pastor Mark Batterson. He says, at some point in our lives, most of us stop living out of imagination and start living out of memory. That's the day we stop living and start dying. I love that quote. It's so challenging to me that at some point in our lives, most of us, I would say all of us, unless we're intentional, stop living out of imagination and start living out of memory. That at some point in your life, you will hit this transition when you stop imagining how life could be, you'll stop thinking about your potential, and you'll start doing things simply out of memory. How many of you, just by show of hands, how many of you have ever seen with your own eyes a pink alligator with a yellow tail? I'm alone in this one. Okay, I've seen a pink alligator with a yellow tail, and I'll tell you where I saw it. This week, my kids came home from preschool and they brought a picture. And when it was time to color this alligator, they colored a pink alligator and they made his tail yellow. Now, when I saw that, I was tempted to tell them, guys, there's no such thing as pink alligators with yellow tails. Alligators are green. You need to get a green crayon next week and you need to excel in your preschool class. I don't want none of this nonsense painting, coloring pink alligators. But then I bit my tongue because I realized something. I was not living with imagination. I was living after memory. And at some point in our lives, we grow out of imagining that the world can be anything we want it to be. And we start living under these set of rules of saying, no, certain things can't be this way. We start saying things to ourselves. I can never be this. I can never go there. I could never do that. Well, who told you you couldn't do that? At some point, we stop living and dreaming, and we start living off memories of the past. And that is a very dangerous place to be. And that's why, if you want to move out of your past, you need to embrace what we're talking about today. If you want to get out of your past, because you can't recreate the past, it'll just create an imitation in the future. If you want to get out of that, this is the main idea for today. If you are not growing, you are dying. If you are not growing, you are dying. When you stop growing, you start embracing death, literally. When you stop growing, you are embracing death. You are saying to yourself, my life is over. The best part of my life is in the past. I'm just going to embrace it for the last few moments that I have and just hope for the best. And today, I want to show you this through the scriptures that we're going to look at. And this is something that I hope is practical to you in all areas of your life, but specifically in your spiritual life, because I think that so many of us are experiencing death in our spiritual lives and we're not experiencing this life that God wants for us. And it's because of this, because we're not growing. And if you're not growing, you are dying. I want to show you this through our text for today. And what we're going to do is we're going to read these scriptures in its entirety, and then we'll break it down each one. So if you'll read with me, you can follow along in YouVersion or follow along on the screens. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. And now that we've read the text, we're going to engage with it, and I just want to help you know what I want to accomplish here. I don't want to just talk to you. I don't want to just give you a speech. I don't want to even just preach some words. What I really want is I want God to speak to us, because I think that is the only way we'll be inspired to change. I can give you nothing in my own. I can do nothing to improve your life. This isn't a self-help seminar. This is a chance for us to engage with God. And so I would like to invite you, even if you're new to the church scene or whether you've been in church your whole life, I'd like to invite you now to simply just talk to God and say, hey, God, would you speak to my heart? Would you say something to me? Would you challenge me? And then ask God to give you the courage to obey Him, to do whatever He tells you to do. Would you guys spend a few moments just praying? And God, this is our prayer, that you would just break through our past mistakes and our past failures, and that God, just in this moment, you would tell us what we need to hear. I ask, God, that you would just be louder than our distractions of what else we have to do today, and that just in these next few moments, God, you would speak to our hearts and to our minds. And then, God, I just ask that this following week, you'd give us the courage to obey you, to do whatever you tell us to do. And we're hoping and we're believing that you're going to do immeasurably more than we asked or imagined. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the text that we just read was written by a guy by the name of Peter, and some of you are very familiar with Peter, some of you don't know who Peter is. Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Jesus went around and picked 12 guys to follow him, and he taught them to do what he did, and it was up to those 12 guys to take his message around the world. Now, one of those guys was a guy by the name of Peter, and when Jesus meets Peter, Peter is a fisherman, and he's a pretty successful fisherman at that. And Jesus tells Peter to leave his nets, to drop everything, to leave his home and his family, and to come follow him. And for 3 years, Jesus pours into Peter's life. Well, over this 3 years, Peter saw some amazing things, but he also made some big mistakes. And the biggest mistake that Peter is known for is on the night of Jesus' trial, when he was being tried and then eventually crucified, Peter goes up to the trial to get like a close-up view of what's happening. And he's hanging out to try to see, because he has no idea. We know how the story ends, because we've read that book, but he didn't know in the moment what was going to happen with Jesus. He didn't know if he was going to be let go or if he was going to be killed. And so he's literally there out of curiosity. And while he's standing there, three different people come to him and say, "Hey, aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" And Peter each time denies it and says, "No, I don't know this guy." In fact, one time he gets so angry that he just starts cussing to prove the fact that he did not know Jesus. He wanted to show them, I don't know this guy at all. So here's one of Jesus' best friends, one of his closest followers. This guy denies that he knows Jesus. Now Jesus dies, he goes on to be crucified, and after he's crucified, Peter does what so many of us do. When times get hard, instead of progressing to the future, what Peter did is he went back to his old lifestyle. And his old lifestyle, what was familiar to him, was fishing. And Peter goes back to a boat, and he's fishing again. And Jesus, though, didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later. And Jesus reaches out to him on a beach, and when Peter realizes it's Jesus, he jumps off the boat, he swims to Jesus, and Jesus tells him that he needs to drop the fishing act again, and he needs to follow him. In fact, he needs to become this new thing, this new pastor-type figure, this new guy that's going to lead in this new movement called Christianity. He restores Peter to become a leader of people. And so Peter then goes on and becomes this like central, a huge figure in the early church. And we have copies of two of Peter's letters, two letters that he wrote to the earliest Christians. And these are Christians that are going through problems like you go through. They're going through struggles just like you. And some of them are going through even worse struggles because they're being persecuted for their faith. Some of them are being tortured and persecuted simply for being Christians. And so Peter writes to them his first letter. We've titled it 1 Peter. We're so creative with our titles. He wrote a sequel. Does anyone want to guess what the sequel is called? 2 Peter. You guys are so bright. 2 Peter. And so in 2 Peter 1, let's read verses 3 through 4 again. He says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." I don't know if you ever play the comparison game, but the comparison game is an easy game to play. And the comparison game goes like this. If I just had their money, I would be happier. If I just had his job, I would be happier. If my spouse loved me like that spouse loves their spouse, we would have a better relationship. And it's very easy to compare to other people. In fact, some of you right now are thinking, if you just had my good looks, you'd be a lot happier. I'm just kidding. Don't laugh too hard. Right? But this comparison game, it's very easy to do. It's very easy to look at other people and say, I wish I had what they had. If I had what they had, then I would be better. And this comparison game often creeps into the church. Christians, I hear Christians say this all the time. You'll hear someone pray, and instead of saying, man, I aspire to pray like that one day, the response is, I could never pray like them. There's no way I could ever pray in public. I'm so afraid to pray in public. I would never know what to say. I don't know how to do what they just did. I hear this often in talking about preachers. There's this idea that preachers have like this special relationship with God and that they're like set apart and there's something different about a pastor than everyone else. And it's just this thought of like they have a close relationship with God. I'll bring my problems and my prayer requests to them because God listens to them and God doesn't listen to me. It's this comparison game. Or you meet someone who really knows the Bible and maybe you're in a small group at Next Level and someone starts talking and you're like, oh my goodness, they know so much about the Bible. I don't know anything about the Bible. And it's this thought of, I could never be like them. It's this comparison game. The problem is that no one ever told you that you couldn't do these things. Like, no one ever sat there and said, hey, listen, you know what? They pray because they're special. You can't pray like that. You can never learn to pray like that. No one ever told you, you can't learn to read the Bible like this. You can't understand the Bible for yourself. No one ever told you that you can't have a dynamic relationship that is even better than what the pastor has. No one ever told you that. No one. So where did we get this idea that we can't do what other people do spiritually? It is a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And Peter is a guy who literally walked on water following Jesus. He saw Jesus walk on water, so he hopped out of the boat and he walked on water. And Peter says, the very same God that gave me power to walk on water and allowed me to see miracles, that God is living inside of every Christian today. Look at what Peter says again. He says this, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Did you catch what he said? His divine power has given you everything you need. Everything you need. There is nothing extra that you need outside of the power of God. If you are lacking something in your faith, it's not because God is not good. It's because you've believed a lie, and probably it's because you're looking back at your past. That you're thinking, based off my past, I could never get to this preferred future. I could never learn. I could never grow. I'm just this lowly person. And Peter would say, no, you've got to stop that. If you're a Christian, you have the power of God living inside of you. The same God that created the solar system and the stars and the moon and the sun, the same God that raises the dead is living inside of you. And everything you need to live this Christian life is inside of you through the power of God. That temptation that you think I will never beat, yes, you can through the power of God. The power is in you to overcome any temptation that you feel. That you face, any addiction that you have, any problem that you have in this life, the power of God, if you're a Christian, is living inside of you, and that power of God is strong enough and big enough to give you anything you need to live this Christian life. But there's something that you have to do. You can't just say, okay, I've got God inside of me. God, you do your thing. Well, I just keep living my life. You have to do your part. And Peter then goes on and tells us what we need to do. He goes on to tell us what's next. Look at what he says. He says, for this very reason. Well, what is this reason? For this reason, what is the this? The this is because if you're here today and you're a Christian, you have the power of God living inside of you. So you can do anything you need to do to live the godly life. If you need to learn how to pray, the Spirit of God's inside of you. He can equip you to pray better. If you don't have a hunger to read the Bible, if it's so boring to you, guess what? The Spirit of God is living inside of you. He can give you a hunger for the Bible. If you don't know how to get out of this temptation, if you don't know how to resist something difficult, if you keep going back to your past and the old patterns, you have everything inside of you. So because of this, look at what he says. For that reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And a goodness knowledge, and a knowledge self-control, and a self-control perseverance, and a perseverance godliness, and a godliness mutual affection, and a mutual affection love. Did you catch what Peter just said? Peter said, for this reason, because you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, if you're a Christian today, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, and for that reason, you have to play your part. So what is your part? Well, the Spirit of God is living inside of you, and He's powerful enough to give you everything you need to live this godly life. But you've got to add to your faith. Now, why? Why do you have to add to your faith? Well, I think a great way to sum this up is simply this. If you're not growing, you are dying. If you don't constantly add to your faith will dwindle. If you're not constantly saying, hey, what is a new challenge for me spiritually? What is a new dream? God, where do you want me to go? What's a new thing I can learn about God? What's a new thing I can do for you, God? If you're not continually adding things to your faith, eventually your faith will dwindle and it'll start to die. In the 1980s, you want to know what a huge business was? Huge. I mean, massive. It's a business that if you were around in the 80s, I guarantee you went there. It impacted you. In fact, this business was so big, it went on through the 90s and early 2000s. In the late 80s, there is no one in the world predicted that this business that I'm about to tell you, no one predicted that by the year 2015, it would not exist anymore. The business I'm talking about is Blockbuster Video. Blockbuster Video. How many of you rented a movie from Blockbuster Video? Okay, that is the vast majority of us. Now, here's what you may have forgotten about Blockbuster because it's been closed for so long. In the 80s, when you went to Blockbuster, you didn't rent a DVD. You rented what is called a VHS tape, okay? A VHS tape. Now, most people, depending on where you lived, you paid between $4 and $5 for a VHS tape, okay? Some of you are just blown away by this because you pay $7 for Netflix and you get a bazillion movies and TV shows that you can stream at your convenience. Back then, we didn't have Netflix. You had to get into your car and drive to Blockbuster and hope that their VHSs were not sold out. and then you rented a VHS for $4 to $5, somewhere between $4 and $5, and if you were 30 seconds late returning it, they charged you $4 to $5 as a late fee. Not only that, but if you remember VHSs, they had a label on it like this. Please remember to rewind, right? Now, a lot of video stores actually charged you money if you forgot to rewind it. And they would pull out this little machine that would like rewind it real fast, and they would test it. And they'd be like, oh, nope, you didn't rewind it. Give me $4 or $5 more. Some of us would spend $15 to $20 to rent one movie. You could own it for the amount of money you spent on a video at Blockbuster. But in the 80s, and especially in the 90s, everyone went to Blockbuster. That's just what we did. Today, though, Blockbuster does not exist. The only thing they have is a website, and I don't even know why they have a website. They sell nothing. They do nothing. Blockbuster is gone. It's dead and gone. Now, why? Why did Blockbuster go from something that was such a surefire hit to something that doesn't even exist? Because Blockbuster stopped growing. At some point in Blockbuster's organization, they said, we don't have to progress with the times. We see you, Netflix. We see you, Redbox. We're not scared of you. We are such a big corporation. We're such a big thing. Everybody needs their movies. Everybody's going to come to us. And in literally a few short years, Blockbuster died off. This is something that you can apply not just to your spiritual life. You can apply it to any area of your life. If you are not growing, you will die. If you're not growing in your relationship with human beings, that relationship is automatically dying currently. Relationships do not get better on their own. You have to pour work into your relationship. You've got to pour work into your marriage relationship. If you think this is just going to get better because we keep having anniversaries, you are lying to yourself. Time does not make things better. Work makes things better. And if you're not adding to your marriage relationship, you're going to end up becoming roommates, and eventually you might end up calling things off because you're strangers. Same thing with your kids. So often what we do with our kids is we like a time period with our kids and we say, oh, I loved them when they were toddlers. I'm just going to keep doing the same thing as toddlers now that they're growing up. Well, what you did with a two-year-old does not work when they're 16. And you've got to be adding to your parenting skills. You've got to be meeting with some older parents and you've got to be reading some books and saying, okay, I handled the 2 and 3, 4-year-olds. I handled that great. Some of you aren't handling that great. You need to read some books too. But if your kids have transitioned from being toddlers into being teenagers and then teenagers into college students, what does your college student need from you? Have you read a book? Have you asked anyone? Have you added to how to be a parent when your kids are no longer living with you? If you're not constantly adding to your repertoire of things, your relationship is not getting better. It's dying. You can apply this to your job. So often in our jobs, we want people to recognize us simply because we just showed up. If you have a great boss, now, some of you don't have good bosses. Some of you may have bosses that are insecure, or maybe they don't like progress, or maybe they're worried because you're improving and they feel like intimidated by you. That's not a good boss. But if you have a great boss, let me tell you what a great boss is looking for. A great boss is looking for someone that is self-motivated and learns how to be a master at their job. And if you want to advance in your job, don't wait for your boss to give you something to do. You go out and find a book on how to become better at your job. You go call someone who is higher up than you and say, hey, can you teach me what you do so I can get to your level? You constantly be feeding yourself and allowing yourself to grow. And I guarantee you, if you have a good boss, you will work yourself up the ladder. But don't expect your boss just to give you a raise or give you attention simply because you're showing up. If you want to impress your boss, have a hunger to grow. Why? Because if you're not growing, eventually the organization that you're working at, if it's a growing organization, it will outgrow you. And if you're not growing, you will die. You can apply this to any area of your life, but specifically you can apply it to your spiritual life. So often in this world, we think, if I just show up to church, I'm good enough. I got saved. I felt excited for God at one point. I'm good to go now. And Peter would say, no, listen, if you just chill, if you don't add to your faith, eventually you're gonna suffer. In fact, look at what he says specifically in the next verse. He says, for if you possess these qualities, the qualities that he talked about, adding to your faith, knowledge and all that, all those things. He said, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. So it's not just that you add to it once, it's that it's an increasing measure that you constantly have a hunger to grow in your faith and your relationship with God. If you have these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective. Everybody say ineffective. And unproductive. Everybody say unproductive. In your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. So what is Peter saying? Well, Peter is saying, listen, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, but you have to add to your faith constantly in increasing measure. And if you don't add to your faith, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. You are going to become unproductive. Now, I don't know how you feel. Maybe you love the word unproductive. Maybe you love the word ineffective. Maybe you're just like, eh, you know, I don't care. No worries. I don't care what people say. But for me personally, one of the worst things that would ever just be described of me is that I would be ineffective and unproductive. I don't ever want to hear, yeah, Rob, you led Next Level Church for 20 years, and you were incredibly ineffective and unproductive. Man, Rob, yeah, you raised your kids. They got out of the house. They went to college. But your parenting was ineffective and unproductive. Your kids are just lazy messes. They're going to move back in 4 years with you. I don't want in my marriage relationship, I don't want to look back when we're 50 and 60 and say, man, you know, we spent time together, we're married, but it was ineffective and unproductive. And I especially don't want it said of my relationship with God. That, yeah, I showed up to some things and I went to church and I checked some boxes, but my relationship with God, it was ineffective and unproductive. And Peter says that if you're not constantly adding to your faith, if you're not constantly growing, you're dying. And eventually your faith will become ineffective and unproductive. And when that happens, it's a sign that you have forgotten what Jesus has done for you. That if Jesus has saved you, it is something that should be on your mind constantly. Because he didn't just save you from your past, he's saving you from your present, and he's saving you from your future. And we constantly are reflecting on Jesus and what he's done for us so that we are constantly spurred on to give back to him. We only give to him what he's already given to us. But if you don't think about it and chew on it and spend some time thinking about it, eventually you'll forget what Jesus has done for you and you will become ineffective and unproductive in your faith. I love this quote by author and pastor Jim Cimbala. He's a pastor in New York City. He wrote one of my all-time favorite books, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He writes this, "The Bible teaches that we're always either drawing near to God or falling away. There is no holding pattern." We are always either drawing near to God or we're falling away. There is no holding pattern. The word maintenance, it is a myth. Maintenance in your Christianity is a myth. You do not maintain anything. That word maintenance, it is a lie that we tell ourselves. When you are on a diet and you're going really strong and you say, now it's just time to maintain, that is code for I'm about to gain 20 pounds really quickly. You don't just maintain your finances. If you're not constantly updating your budget and tweaking things, we just want to maintain our finances at this level. No, that is a key word for we're about to get into a lot of debt. You don't just maintain relationships. I'm married. I just want to maintain this thing. By nature, human beings get worse over time, not better. We self-destruct and we destroy things. In fact, after 3.5 years, there's something inside of us, psychologists say, that something inside of us starts to take advantage of relationships and we start to be casual and not really value them after only 3.5 years. So if you're not constantly pouring something new into your relationship, eventually you'll treat that relationship like dirt. You've got to constantly be pouring into and sharpening in your relationship. And it's not just in your physical relationship with your friends and families and your spouse and your kids. It's in your spiritual relationship with your Heavenly Father. God loves you no matter what you do. But if you want to experience the power of God in your life, then you have to constantly be adding to your faith. You add to your faith and you watch what God does. So today, here's the application for us. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, all right, that is, you've never ask Jesus to be a part of your life. You've never made a commitment. This is your application. Your application, if you feel led, if God's knocking on the door of your heart, your application is to become a Christian. Because in Jesus, we do have the power to overcome temptation. And in Jesus, we do have the power to overcome our struggles. And in Jesus, we have everything we need to live a godly life. Without Jesus, Christianity is impossible. Don't ever try to be a Christian in your own strength. You will grow so frustrated with yourself. But in Jesus, we have everything that we need to live this Christian life. So if you're interested in that, here's what I'd love you to do. If you're not a Christian, I would challenge you just to ask the person that invited you to church today. Say, hey, can you tell me how to become a Christian? And if no one invited you to church today, I would love it if you'd meet me up here and I'll tell you how to become a Christian. But if you're here today and you are a Christian, you've signed up on the dotted line, you've been doing this thing for a little while. In fact, this is especially true if you're not new to the faith. If you've been a Christian for 5, 10, 15 years, if you are not careful, you are going to become incredibly ineffective and unproductive in your faith. And so here's the challenge for you. If you're a Christian, it's simply this. This is the application. Pick one thing to add to your faith this week. Pick one thing to add to your faith this week. Now, I could give you a list of a million things to pick, but we'll become overwhelmed with them. So let's not become overwhelmed. Let's not try to become, you know, like St. Peter or Paul or Jesus overnight. Let's just pick one thing. What is one thing that you need to take you to the next level spiritually? What is one thing? And maybe for you, that one thing is asking someone to help mentor you and teach you how to do some of the basics of Christianity. Maybe that one thing for you, maybe you've never read the Bible, or maybe you used to read the Bible, it's been a long time. Pick a devotion, pick something to read. Maybe you've never prayed. Ask someone to teach you how to pray. Start developing your own prayer life. Maybe it's carving out some time, some silence to spend with God. We often don't hear from God because we've crowded our lives with so much noise. So maybe this week for you, it's just literally setting up an agenda in your calendar, on your phone, saying, hey, this is my quiet time with God where I'm going to reflect on the good things God has given me. I'm going to spend some time with Him. I don't know what you need to go to the next level. I'm just telling you that Peter is 100% right, that if you do not add to your faith, you will end up becoming ineffective and unproductive. And eventually you'll start blaming the church. You'll start saying, the pastor's not feeding me, the church is not helping me grow, and you will start turning negative to the very church that you're at. I guarantee you, because some of you have done this at other churches. Next level is not so special that if you don't feed yourself and add to your faith, you'll always be happy here. As a Christian, you've got to add to your faith. And when you do, you become incredibly productive for the kingdom of God. Would you guys pray with me? God, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for a challenge just to look back and to reflect on how we are. And God, I just ask that you would just stir something in us, that we would be stirred not to feel guilt and not to feel shame, because that's not from you, but that we would be stirred to know that you've given us the power we need to live a godly life. And I ask right now that you would just start to stir some things up, that you would be planting right now. I ask in Jesus' name that you would just plant some ideas of things that we need to do to add to our faith. As you'd be giving us desires and dreams and visions, and that you would just be filling us with things that we can do, that we can pour into, to stir up your spirit within inside us. And I just ask, God, that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, and that our faith would become on fire for you. We thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.